He introduces himself to the recipients as Jude. This name Jude takes various forms, like Judas, Judah, Jude, a bondservant. The word bondservant is the Greek noun doulos, means slave. There were a lot of slaves in the Roman world. I read somewhere one out of four people were brought into the Roman Empire as a result of Roman conquest, etc., and there was a large community of slaves. But he is not ashamed to call himself a bondslave, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. This further narrows it down without actually saying that he's the brother, the half-brother, technically, of Jesus. He says he's the brother of James, the Adelphos of James. The audience, to those who are called, definite article with the dative plural of the adjective kletos. The word kletos can be translated called or invited. Were you invited? And those who accept the invitation, in this case salvation, they're the called. They're the invited. Everyone else is off the invited list. They could have been, but they're off. So they don't get the designation, the called. Beloved, this is obviously, he has affection for him, as any functioning legitimate pastor teacher would for his congregation. But this is the love that we have from God. Beloved, the perfect passive participle of agapao, the verb to love. Beloved in locative of the noun theos, God, the Father, the planner, the locative here with God the Father. Beloved in God the Father and kept. Here's your doctrine of eternal security. And kept. The word kept is the perfect passive participle. Tereo means to keep or preserve something. And then we have the dative. It would probably be instrumental in the sense of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Point one. Jude makes two significant claims about himself. The first has to do with his status within the household of God, the family of God, if you will. All believers are designated bondslaves. Only their rank and duties differ. This is divine calling. Every believer functioning under God's plan has a spiritual gift. What's yours? That's for you to determine. I'm not going to tell you what it is. If you're a woman, I can tell you it's not a pastor teacher. I can do that, so you can relax. Even apostles, that's the highest rank in the church age, like Paul and Peter and James were half recognized it. And both Jude and James were half brothers of Jesus, make a point of calling themselves his slaves. That's what they say. It's not like what people would do, name dropping. They're not pushing this in any way. Being the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, that family, that extended family of Joseph and Mary, gave them no extra advantages per se. Yes, they were around Jesus, but we just saw a verse that it didn't do them that much good during the time before his resurrection. That's when they got on board and got with it. What a change from the days before his resurrection, when his brothers did not believe in him, but at one point thought him to be mentally unbalanced. That even takes it another step. This was the occasion in Mark 3 where, if I'm correct about this, Mark 3, this is a setting, verse 20, we're in Mark 3. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's lost his senses. Now, who's involved in his family? Joseph is deceased at this point. When Joseph passed, his legal father, when he passed from the scene, Jesus became the head of the household, the overseer of everything. So that leaves Mary and the siblings. He has lost his senses. So Jesus is getting it from the different sides here. Look at the attacks on Christ. Scribes came down from Jerusalem saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Illogical. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? Satan is going to, once somebody's possessed, Satan is going to come along and say, I don't want that person possessed. Good grief. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. We see a lot of that in this country. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. A home where there is this major division between the husband and the wife, the home can't stand. The situation. So he had to deal with this. Let me see here. Down in 31. Now we'll skip down to 31 with it. 31. His mother, that's Mary. You know the one the Catholics worship? Wrongly. His mother, Mary, and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother, your brothers are outside looking for you. This is the typical, let's put family first. Answering, they said, who is my mother and my brothers? Who? Looking about those who were sitting around them, spanning out over the audience, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother. That's a higher level. I know you might not think that. That's a higher level. He is my brother and sister and mother. He also had half sisters or sister. I don't know the names of all of them. Doesn't matter. So Jesus here resets this whole thing. And says, we're in another family. We're in a spiritual family. And we're to look upon others who are like-minded as our spiritual siblings in Christ. That takes priority. Even though Mary and his brothers, including Jude, are standing out there thinking he's lost his mind. I've been accused of that a few times. I can't follow a pastor, it's lost his mind. That was a statement one of them made with regard to the teaching of the flat earth. I'd lost my mind when I was believing that other, yeah. Uh, Jude recognized that he had no special advantages because he was connected to Jesus through blood. That didn't give me an advantage. Blood doesn't give you advantage. By the way, blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. These royal people in history thought that they just had a nice past. They were in good shape because they had this royal blood running through their veins. They're no different than the peasants down below them. They're all in the same. They're just the mighty. But they get thinking too much of themselves. If you ever read about some of the royal houses in Europe and the mentality that they had, it's unbelievable. They all went to their head. They think different now. 7, Jesus recognized the superiority of the spiritual kinship over the blood relations. Also again, in Mark 12 and 47 through 50. See, these things never jump out at you until someone explains them to you. We are God's children, right? That means we're in a family. You're even going to get a new name in the afterlife. You're going to be renamed. Book of Revelation. Might help if I get the right book. Well, that's the same passage. That's the parallel. That's the parallel. That's what we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. Because you can get a book that has the incidences in parallel columns that are recorded in the different gospel writers. All four of them, actually. But there's a lot of similarity in the style and everything with regard to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By the way, Luke's the only Gentile writer of Scripture. He's an up-and-up Gentile, and he wrote a good portion of it. Some think he wrote Hebrews. I won't get into that. I did that in the introduction back when we did Hebrews. But he certainly wrote the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. He's a big contributor, big bulk of the New Testament, verse-wise, volume-wise, just for your information. I like information. And that's the parallel to the one we just read, so I won't have to go over that. 9, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Just because you're a Jew, just because you're in, or whatever you are, born into royalty, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. John 1:13. The prologue to the Gospel of John is very good information with regard to Christ and the way of salvation. All of Jesus' immediate family members were required to make the adjustments to God, like everyone else in the human race. Mary recognized that her unborn baby was her Savior. Luke 1:47. She said that while pregnant, that he was her Savior. She, of course, was a believer. But here's to trace through the history of Mary, her ups and downs. You would thought that you knew all this. Every day you look at him, you know he's your Savior. You know he's God. And you know he's destiny. And then you get all messed up because you're around people that are going, he's no different than we are. Oh, but he is. By millions of miles. This is the only son, only child that never sinned once. Never, but he did. He did. Remember when they were in Jerusalem for the holidays, and they couldn't find Jesus, the 12-year-old, and they're running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They're out of fellowship. We lost the Messiah. Oh, yeah, right. They looked everywhere, and the last place they found, guess where he was? The first place they should have looked. He's in the temple. And he's talking to the spiritual gurus there. The guys are supposed to know everything. And he's answering questions, and they are amazed at his wisdom. Because from a youth, he searched the scriptures in his humanity. Jesus just wasn't downloaded with the plan. Yes, his deity knows everything, but it didn't give his humanity everything. He had to learn like you and I do. And he made a discovery. He put the pieces together. And I don't know, I'll have to find out in the afterlife. How old were you when you realized that you were the designated Messiah and Savior and that you are God? And that you can say it and not blaspheme. When did you realize that? When did you realize that you never sinned or never would sin? There were pressures put upon him, external temptations. An external temptation isn't a sin. It's succumbing to it. So Mary recognized that her unborn baby was her Savior. Luke 1:47. In that wonderful spirit-inspired declaration that she made. The designation bondslave is used against a culture that practiced slavery. Whether we are obedient slaves or disobedient slaves, we are nevertheless all slaves. We have the story in the Bible of a runaway slave, a book devoted to that situation. The book of Philemon, another one chapter book. And we've studied it recent times. Our future promotion and rewards package depend on our willingness to acclimate to our calling and niche in phase two, come what may. Okay? That's where it's going to come down to. There's parables that deal with the good slave, the bad slave, servant, bad servant, so forth and so on. I'm a servant, but I have authority. The world may not recognize it. I could care less. I have been given God-given authority to teach and to shepherd a local congregation. I try my best not to abuse my authority. But I have authority, and I've had to stand up to people. No, it isn't going to be that way. No, I'm not going to do that. What good is an organization? You know, it's like going in a place and saying, who's the boss here? Everybody's running around like chickens with their heads cut off. Because there's not a chain of command that makes for an ordered organization, however small or large it is, whether over a whole nation or over whatever it is over. These are the authorities here. So authority is a separate doctrine. God has authority and he delegates it. All slaves or servants are under God's authority. And again, the disobedient ones will be dealt with accordingly. The obedient ones will receive the blessings of the one they serve. That's interesting. These episodes are interesting. It's fun to have these and you're thinking, you know, go back and read them over from time to time. Things Jesus ran into, experiences that he had during his public life. In Matthew chapter 8, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, that's a town up on the top of the Sea of Galilee, a centurion, that's a commander, that's a Roman soldier who is a commander of 100, hence the word century. The centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. I guess the guy had an accident because he wouldn't be a servant if he was already paralyzed. So something happened to him. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. So this Gentile, Roman soldier stationed in Israel, he had more sense than a lot of the Jews around that got to see stuff firsthand. He just heard word of Jesus' ministry. He didn't see any actual, as far as I know, he didn't see any actual healings and things of this nature. And then he says, he's acclimated to a principle that some are not acclimated to. He says, for I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. See, this is within the pagan Roman civilization. They understood the concept of authority. Oh, of course it was abused at times. People always abuse things. Because they abuse something doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just they abused it. He said, I understand the chain of command principle. I got that. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Here's somebody in his humanity experiencing an emotion of marveling, and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What the disciples are thinking when they're listening to this. At this point in time, I haven't had anybody that have come. Everybody has to, you got to come here, you got to be there. Oh, could you? Blah, blah, blah. No, not this kind of hardcore faith. You can do it right where you are, and you can go about your business and you don't have to do it. And then he goes on, and you'd think this is disconnected. For I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's on earth during the millennium. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, unbelieving Jews, in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A quick presentation of the doctrine of the afterlife for the unbeliever. That's what the unbeliever has to look forward to. And Jesus said to the centurion, he throws in a Bible lesson here. Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the serpent was healed. The servant was healed that very hour. So by the time the centurion got there, yeah, we got it. Let's say it was 11 in the morning. Yeah, 11 o'clock, boom. He's sitting there, that guy, boom. He's 100%. It was crazy. And so he could take the message and say, Jesus, the Messiah, did that. You need to consider his credentials and get on board with things. A way of spreading the gospel in the early, early days when this outreach started moving towards the Gentile world. So, as servants and slaves, we are under God's authority. We are to do and go where he would have us go. We should expect a certain amount of suffering for the faith, as we're not above Jesus Christ. I remind myself of that. I'm going through something. Jesus Christ went through a lot of suffering. People running their mouths, doing different stunts, trying to take him into custody, and then, of course, at the end, with all the abuse that was heaped on its humanity by the Romans and the Jews. The Romans, as I've said before, the Romans would have never crucified him. Pilate tried to get out of it. He thought he could give them some blood, they'd satisfy their bloodlust by whipping him and turning him loose. But the corrupt Jewish leadership said, we're going to go talk to the Caesar in Rome. Because those who were faithful leaders out there for the Caesar, they were called friends of Caesar. Things didn't end up well for Pilate. Pilate didn't stay by his Roman scruples. I'm not violating the Roman law of justice and pander to you. Get out of here. But in the providence of God, he succumbed to political pressure from the Jews, who had a lot of pull and could go in there and sit, run their mouths. True or false? So greatness is based on willingness to serve God in time. This is always very important for all of us. Our circumstances may change somewhat due to various factors, but we are here to serve God in our private lives and in our church lives. We are to make applications of various kinds. This particular situation was the mother of the sons. I'm reading verse 20 of Matthew 20. I got it right. All right. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" You can make requests to God. It may be legitimate or not, but you can make requests. She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We're able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give." Jesus was in a chain of command, and guess who's over him in authority? God the Father. "But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Now hearing this, the ten became so STA activity flares up. The ten out of the 12 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, he's got to straighten them out. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." You know how they exercise their authority. They lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.